Today we are continuing in our sermon series about knowing God through his names, titles, metaphors, and attributes. In last week's sermon called Knowing God's Names, we learned that in ancient Jewish culture, a name meant so much more than just identifying somebody. It reflected a person's character and identity. Names defined the individuals, described their personality, interpreted their attributes, and represented family aspirations. Similarly, through his names, God reveals his character and his love. He is the Creator, the everlasting God, the God who sees me, the Lord who heals, the Lord my rock, the Lord my shepherd, the Father who is calling us into a deeper and more satisfying relationship. By studying the names of God, we will actually get to know his character, personality, and his being. And we will gain a more intimate knowledge of the Almighty God and his mercy, power, love, protection, and faithfulness. And therefore, we will be thrilled, we will be comforted, and we will be encouraged. Our faith will increase. Our prayer life will be enriched, and we will be transformed in our relationship with God. But the question that we bring today, that will guide our study this morning, is what is God's real name, and why does knowing this name matter? What is God's real name, and why does knowing this name matter? We will try to answer this question in a subject that I have entitled Yahweh, God's real name. Yahweh, God's real name. From Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. But first, why don't you turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23. Exodus chapter 33, we are going to read verses 18 to 23 so that we can get some kind of context for what we are about to talk about. The Bible says, Moses said to God, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live. And the Lord Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And I will, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. Why don't you rise to your feet and turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 34. We are going to read verses 5 to 8, and that will be our text this morning. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 8, where we are going to find out by what name God calls himself. What a good way to find out the name of God by asking him, "What is your name?" Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression in sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his word. You may be seated. In the preceding chapter of our text, Exodus 33 to be precise, and verses 18 to 23, we eavesdrop on Moses having an intriguing conversation with God. And then he asks God to please show me your glory, which was quite a bold request to make to God. As John Mark Comer beautifully describes in his book, God Has a Name, Moses had already seen God reveal his glory in the burning bush as God spoke to him, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He then said to Moses, "Go back to Egypt and liberate my people Israel, because I have heard their cries and have come down to deliver them from slavery and their servitude in Egypt." And as God brought about plague upon plague, targeting the gods of Egypt, demonstrating his glory, his power and judgment, Moses was bearing witness, and he beheld the glory of God. And then Moses saw God deliver all the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand. He saw God split the Red Sea asunder and lead his people through on dry ground. Moses also saw God lead his people with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He saw God give bread from heaven and water from rocks. If anybody had seen the glory of God, it was Moses. So Moses, as though all his personal past experiences seeing and witnessing the power of God, and as though those were not enough incidents, he goes ahead and he has the audacity to ask God in Exodus 33, verse 18, "Now please show me your glory." And that means your magnificence, your splendor, and the beauty of your presence and of your power. So some would say, "Come on, Moses, are you sure you have not seen enough of the glory of God?" As John Mark argues, that's the point. Once you see and test the goodness of the glory of God, you have an unquenchable desire to see more and more of God's power, beauty, and glory. The Lord had earlier told Moses that he had found grace in his sight. So Moses requested that he might see the glory of Yahweh. If at all I have found favor in your sight. The Lord told him that no man could see his face and live, but that Moses should stand in a cleft of a rock, and the glory of the Lord would pass by. And after the Lord had passed by, Moses could see the afterglow of God's power and glory. So Moses perched himself in the cleft of the rock. Lo and behold, God descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name of Yahweh in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He said, Yahweh, Yahweh. I think the repetition is there for emphasis. And then he spells out his attributes. Yahweh, a God of mercy and grace, because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and punishing the guilty sinners. So simply said, God says, my name is Yahweh. But the question is, what does God's name, Yahweh, really mean? What does God's name, Yahweh, really mean? First, the name Yahweh appears some 6,823 times in the Old Testament, making it the most mentioned name in Scripture. It appears in every book but Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon, or Songs of Songs. Yahweh is the personal, intimate name that God introduced himself with to the children of Israel when he made a covenant with them to be their God and for them to be a people that belong to God. So this name is closely linked to God's redeeming acts in history, the history of his chosen people, Israel. As Mark Driscoll says, in Old Testament, the most sacred name for God is Yahweh. Yahweh is a distinctly proper name for the God of the Bible, whom you and I worship. Because it is sacred. It is never used to refer to any pagan gods. Neither is it used in regard to any human being, no matter how powerful they may be. It is reserved exclusively for the one true God, who was, is, and is to come, the maker of the heavens and the earth. The first biblical usage of the name Yahweh is found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, where God uses I am and Yahweh interchangeably, which means I am is the same as Yahweh. When God met Moses at the burning bush and commanded him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of slavery, Moses posed a very important question. Who should I say has sent me when I go to the children of Israel to tell them the action plan? Who should I say has sent me? And then God told Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations by this name. This name will sanctify God, and it will put God aside from any other gods. Now, the English language doesn't have an exact translation of the word Yahweh. So, in your Bible, we see it written as Lord in all capital letters. Meanwhile, in Jewish tradition, Yahweh is too sacred a name for mortal man to speak out loud. It was only spelled out as YHWH, which is known as the Tetragrammaton, since it has no vowels. Over time, Jews started to substitute the Tetragrammaton with Adonai or my Lord. Another common replacement is the name Elohim, which simply means God. What's interesting is that these two names are also used for other gods and human masters, whereas Yahweh is reserved exclusively as a name for the Almighty God, the God of Israel. Now, the very important reason why we need to distinguish this kind of God of Israel from any other God is because there were lots and lots of idols and gods at that time. So you had to say God, knowing exactly that our kind of God is very different from any other gods. There are millions and millions of gods in other nations like India. But when we talk about God, we're not referring to idols. We are referring to this Almighty God, because his name distinguishes him from any other pagan gods and idols as a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but punishing sinners. So back to our question. What does the name Yahweh mean and why does it matter? The name Yahweh means that God is eternal. He has always existed and he lives outside time. He does not live within the bounds of our chronos. He lives outside the chronos. In his kairos, which are two different kinds of worlds. He does not exist in our time, kairos, in our time, but he exists in kairos, outside time. Let me not confuse myself there. One aspect of Yahweh's nature that fascinates and comforts us is his eternity. Yahweh, meaning I am that I am, is connected to another name called El Olam, which specifically refers to God's eternal nature. Because he is the eternal everlasting God, the Ancient of Days, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the living God, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who lives forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, unfathomable. You cannot even begin to describe the greatness of our God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King, the God who reigns forever, from everlasting past to everlasting future. He is God, and his name is Yahweh. And that's the God whom we worship, not any other kind of God. Now, Jesus used the name I am to refer to his pre-existence. In John chapter 8, verse 58, the Jews asked Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They almost stoned him because they said he's calling himself God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he asked them, who are you looking for? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. When he said to them, I am, they fell backward on the ground. Can you imagine? That is the power of the God we serve. He is powerful. And Jesus is the image of that invisible God. You've seen Jesus and his glory, you have seen God. Second, the name Yahweh means God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Just like the law of gravity, the law of change is an inevitable and pervasive reality because everything changes. There is nothing in life that does not change except for Yahweh. This is what theologians call the doctrine of divine immutability. Immutability simply means unchangeability. God is unchanging in character. God is unchanging in will and in his covenant promises. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says of himself, I am the Lord and do not change. I am the Lord and do not change. You see, since Israel had sinned against God and brought shame on the name of God, the priests were bringing polluted offerings into the temple. They profaned the covenant that God had made with their forefathers. While Israel continued to fall back into unfaithfulness, God himself was constant. He never wavered. He never changed. He never acted differently. He did what he always did when his people sinned against him. He called them to repentance, to renew their covenant with him, and to trust him. Once again, instead of putting their trust and confidence in other small g gods. So, the question is, why should it matter to us that our God is immutable? He's unchanging. Why is that important? It is important because it provides a sense of assurance not found anywhere else. If God could change his character, his ways, and his purposes, we could never be certain of his promises and his character. We trust him because we know that our God does not change. Numbers 23, verse 19, reminds us, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Beloved, God does not change like shifting shadows or sand. He will do what he said he would do. Because he's God, he has elevated his word above his name. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lastly, the name Yahweh characterizes a covenant relationship. Yahweh is forever attached with his old covenant with Israel. Therefore, it demonstrates God's intimacy, and he is a faithful, personal God. He is bound to his covenant. And even when we are unfaithful, God will still be faithful to his covenant. Now, Yahweh also has a personal relationship with us through the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us to the close of the age. even when we go through the valley of the shadow of suffering and of death. He will be there to comfort us. His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence forever, where we are safe. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Since nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he is a covenant-keeping God. This covenant was cut and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, God will remain faithful. We are in covenant with him. He is our Father, Yahweh. So when you bow before Yahweh to meditate on his greatness, on his goodness and his mercy, I hope you will remember to thank him for our redemption and our salvation. And I hope you acknowledge your need for him, especially since in him we live, move, and have our being, and without him we can fall apart and can do absolutely nothing. Matt Meyer puts it this way: "Lord, I come. Lord, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. You are the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you, because you are my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, I need you." That is a powerful prayer for you to pray. Instead of saying, "Show me your glory," like Moses, just declare your dependency on God and say, "Lord, I need you. I can't do this by myself." Let's pray. Lord, yes, we need you. We can't walk this walk of faith without you. We can't evangelize. We can't make disciples. We can't advance your kingdom without you. Help us by your Spirit to be the kind of church that depends on the Lord, that depends on the goodness, the power, and the authority of God. Fill us, empower us, glorify yourself through us, and use us as we advance the kingdom of Yahweh. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to be transformed when we receive that revelation of the kind of God we serve. He is a mighty, unchangeable, powerful, almighty God who was, is, and is to come, and will always be with us. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. Do in us what only you can do. As we part company, we do ask that Holy Spirit, you may continue to be with us, making real the presence of this God. That we don't go in our own power, but we go in the power of the Almighty God. David said to the giant, that you come to me with all those weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Help us to embrace that same posture, to go out in the name of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, and somebody in the house said amen.